Church, and welcome once again. If you were with us last week, I spoke on taking God at His word, and very simple message, but very true, that if we took God at His word, then there ought to be a follow-up. Like, for example, and I used this example last week, if your boss promises you a raise within the next 6 months or whatever, and you know you've got a good relationship with your boss and he's been a good guy to work for, you probably would take your boss at his word. But what do you do after you've heard that? I mean, there is usually going to be some action after that. It might only be in your head, but there is action. You begin to plan for that extra money, right? You might phone your wife and say, "Hey, honey, you know that car we've been wanting, or that Chesterfield, or whatever it is, you know, it's that much closer because guess what? I'm getting a raise." And so you begin to plan for that raise, even though you don't have that money in your hand, nor do you see it with your physical eye, but you're taking your boss's word for it. And so I was talking about taking God at His word when He tells you something. Are you planning for it? Do you have an expectancy of receiving it? What, you know, because faith without works or actions is dead faith. That means you can say you can believe one thing, but if you're not acting on that you believe, you really haven't, that's not real faith. You understand what I'm trying to say? So that's very important. And so I taught that last week on how we need to follow up our faith with actions, and that we must remain in this until we see the result of what we're believing for, right? I mean, when you are, it's like having a baby. As long as the baby is on the inside of you, you are still expecting, okay? Once the baby is born, you are no longer expecting, right? It is now here. So you go on to the next thing, right? And the same thing with God's word. It's much like having a baby. You read the word, you take God at His word. That means that gets into your heart. You believe it. You begin to plan for it. You begin to speak it forth. And until you see it in the natural, just like a baby, you are still expecting. So don't give up. Don't abort your baby. Don't abort God's word until it has grown up in the natural, till you actually can see it. It works the same way. It's no different than planting a seed in the ground. You don't put your seeds in and then go out the next day and dig them up and throw them away because you think they didn't work. No, you know it takes time, it takes water, but you have an expectancy of eating those fresh carrots. You can already taste them, or the beans or the potatoes or whatever it is you're planting. But you go out and you water them and you know you are going to get a crop. But at first, when you put that seed in the ground, it looks anything but like a carrot, right? Especially carrot seeds. They're so tiny. You think, how can this possibly grow up into a big carrot? And that's how God's word is. But we must plant that word. We must take Him at His word and say, yes, this is the truth. And even though I maybe don't have it today, I'm going to plant this word in my heart. And all God's seeds are good. And they produce amazing things in our lives. He doesn't give us bad seeds. There's no bad seeds from God. They're all good seeds, right? There's no weeds. No weeds. You can eat it all. It's good stuff. But anyway, so last week I talked about the remaining part of, like I said, that we need to take God at His word and remain. In other words, don't back off. Don't pull your seed out of the ground. Let it come to full growth so that you can have a harvest and enjoy the carrots. Enjoy the beans, right? I mean, you're not putting seeds in the ground just to feed the bugs under the ground. I mean, you want to enjoy your harvest, right? So, but the word remain, I said last week, is the same word as abide and the same word as stand. And it simply means this: to stay, continue to stay in a place of expectancy until you receive the harvest. Just like when you're pregnant, you are in the state of expectancy until the baby comes. Now we know, and I mean, that it's only 9 months, right? And that's the thing with God's word. Sometimes it takes longer than 9 months. Sometimes it only takes 9 days. Sometimes it takes 9 weeks. It just depends. I don't know. Like I said last week, that's one of the things I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven, is why did some things take so long? And The next thing, I guess it's the same with seeds. You always know which seeds are going to come up first in your garden. Usually the radishes are the first thing, or the lettuce come through first. There are seeds that just take time to germinate and grow, and maybe that's God's word. I don't know. I don't understand it completely. I wish I did. I could explain it, but all I know is the seed is incorruptible. It's not the seed, it's good seed, and it's powerful seed, and it will come up if you just don't dig it up or throw it away. Remain in that state of expectancy. Now, that's not an easy place to stay in, especially if you've been believing God for things for a long time. You get tired, you get discouraged, you get weary, you think, well, gee, I don't know, maybe. And so then you begin to doubt your own faith. Maybe I don't even really believe it. And you know what? It's not even you speaking to you. It's the enemy telling you, you know what? You don't really believe God's word, because if you did, you'd see it by now. You know, and he begins to accuse you of having weak faith or no faith at all. And usually a lot of times we believe his lies and we give up on it. We think, oh, I don't know. I've tried. And every time you go there, you get that lump in, because you think, gee, you know, I was there. I tried, but it just led me nowhere except to frustration. And so we walk away. And that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to remain in that state of expectancy. And so this morning I want to speak on something that's going to help us all. It's a truth we all know, but do we? Do we really know it? You know, so many times we think we know the Bible, and we do. We have mental understanding of God's word. We know the scriptures. We know what it says, and we say yes and amen. But do you know it down here? Has it gotten down into your heart, where it really makes all the difference? And so this morning I want to just share a little bit from God's word, and that'll help us to stay and remain continually in that state of expectancy. In fact, you and I as Christians should be living in a state of an expectancy every day. We don't see life that way, but we should be. The Bible says, sow seeds beside all waters. You should be expecting a harvest or a crop every day, maybe on a seed you planted a year ago, but don't give up on those seeds. And we don't live that way. We don't live in this anticipation, this expecting the blessings of God. And the sad reality of it is that you and I, because of it, do not live in a state of continual blessing. When it's funny, because when God's favor shows up, or when we receive a blessing from the Lord, we're all excited, you know, like it's abnormal. That should be your norm. You should be receiving blessings every day. They should be just hunting you down and falling on you like that, that it would be. And the only thing you talked about is when you didn't receive a blessing, because we are blessed. As blessed as we're ever going to get, as blessed as we ever can be. God cannot bless us any more than he already has. He's blessed us with it all, with his whole life. That's all he can give. And yet we don't receive. I'm not saying that we're not blessed. We are blessed, okay? I'm not confessing that I'm not blessed, and I know you are all blessed sitting here today. But I'm talking about living in the supernatural blessings. Supernatural. Where every day you get up in the morning, you think, what's God going to do today? It's exciting. Instead of like, you get up and you're depressed and you're looking at the day like, okay, I got to clean the toilet. I got to do all the stuff that you do every day. And it's kind of depressing as you go through the motions. No, we have to get up in the morning and remind ourselves, what is God going to do in my life today that is going to just put me over the top? Expect him to work in your life, even if it's just by touching you maybe in your heart with the truth, or bringing a light on, putting the light on inside you. You know, that brings you such great joy. Like I was telling, I don't know who I was talking to the other night. I think it was Megan. But I said to her, the greatest treasure we own is what's on the inside of us. Do you know what? I wouldn't trade the treasure that's in me for anything in the outside. You know what? Because that treasure gives me everything, right? And so you need to guard that treasure. The Bible says above all things, guard the treasure that's in your heart. Guard the word that you do know. Guard it. Don't let it slip away. It is life and health to all of our flesh. And so we have a great treasure on the inside of us. So I'm talking about remaining in that state of expectation, of anticipation, of excitement. What's God going to do in my life? What's God going to do in every area of my life, in my physical body, in my finances, in jobs, friends, everything? God is working and wants you to have the very best in every area of life. That's his will for you, just like it's your will for your children to be blessed in every area of life. So God has, I said, God has already given us everything, every blessing in his son. When he gave up his son, Jesus, every blessing was given to us. We read that scripture a couple of weeks ago where it says that Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, because we had fallen so short of God's blessings. We had fallen into a life of curse and sin and death, which is still going on around us. It's awful. I mean, sometimes your heart just breaks when you look at what people, you know, they show those horrible pictures of these little babies and children starving, and they have nothing to eat, and the parents have nothing to give. I cannot even imagine the agony of these parents, and especially when you're a parent. How would you feel if your baby was starving to death and you could not feed your baby? So this evil, this curse, this is still very much alive on the earth today. And we sometimes can get so enclosed in our little bubble of comfort, and we complain about not having the right fruit or the right. We have no idea what some people have to live and go through. So we are blessed. We are very blessed. But you got to understand that Jesus came and became a man. He humbled himself and became a man for the suffering of death, that he might take all of our sin, all for all time, and pay off the debt that we owed. Because we could not, because the debt we owed was our life. The man who sins will die. So Jesus died our death, so that he could set us free to be blessed again, to come back to a place where he took us far above where Adam was. He took us, remember I said that Jesus Christ was raised by the Father to the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that can be named in this world, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. So Jesus is given a position. How many of us think that his position is high? Well, you're in that position. He did it not for himself. He always was far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Jesus had all power. He's God. He created all things. He didn't need to have power over it. He made it. He did it for you, so you could have the power back, so that you would be far above all power, all authority in this world, all principality. But we don't, as the church, really get that yet. We don't. We go there in our thinking. You think, wow. But yeah, no. It just can't. We don't know how to bridge that gap. Because what God's word, this is God's word. Are we going to take him at his word? Because that's where you are. So we can't seem to bridge that gap, because where we are in this earth seems so far from where he is. But that's really where you are. And so what I'm talking about is you need to take God at his word, no matter how fantastic it sounds to your head. Because your head's going, no, that can't be true. But it's true. He's not a man that he will lie. If he said it, it's the truth. You can bank on it. In fact, the Bible says God, it doesn't say that God does not lie. It says he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so if you take God at his word, wow. How would you act if you knew that you had power and authority over everything? All of creation. I tell you what, you'd be shouting at them mosquitoes and then flies and everything else that's driving you nuts this summer. You'd be speaking to the weather. You'd be speaking. I mean, the only thing God did not give us authority over is each other. You cannot command your husband to become a good cook. Or too bad. Anyways, but we do have authority over every thing that God created. So Jesus did it all for us, to bring us back, to rescue us from sin and all its penalties and all of the blessings. And the riches that he obtained when he did all of this, because he became an heir of all things, he did it all for us. We need to see that. You need to see that truth. You know, we always were, my mind anyways, was always directed to seeing Jesus as being the supreme authority, as being, you know, far above all things. I never saw that he did it only for me, because he already was all powerful. He didn't need to do any of that. So he has taken a position in heaven as he's sitting at the right hand of God. He is now our high priest, but he's there for you and as you, and he will be there. He will always be the Son of God. He will be like you. He is the head or the body. What he was before, I don't know even how to use my imagination to see what Jesus was before he was a man. But he will forever be a God-man. Do you understand? But it was all done for you. So we need to take him at his word. I mean, how sad. He gave up everything to save us. And yet we still don't believe, and we don't take him at his word. And I said the greatest honor you can give to anyone is to give honor to their word. When somebody comes to you and speaks with you and is giving, first of all, giving ear to what you're listening to, what you are saying, and then honors you. You honor one another by hearing one another, paying attention to one another. But if you're talking to someone and they're just on their cell phones, and I'm thinking, okay, well, this person isn't listening to a word I'm saying, or if they're not believing anything you're saying, you're looking at me with that disdainful look on their face, does that make you feel good about, like, no, you really don't want to have anything to do with that person? I mean, because your words are important. That's all you have. That's how you communicate. And if people don't give ear to your words, or they don't give you the time of day, then that means they're not honoring you, and that's not something that attracts you to them. And so God is no different. When we give ear to his word, first of all, hear it, give attention to it. The Bible says give attention, and then believe it. Oh my goodness, what honor God receives from that. What honor. And so let's remember, that's how we honor God, is by listening to his word, first of all, giving it to, you're here today. You have no idea how thrilled the heart of God is when God's people come together in unity, come to church. Why do we come here? To hear God's word. We come here to hear more about God, to grow more and learn more about who he is. Do you think that does not please the heart of God? There is not one person sitting in church this morning that goes is unnoticed by the eye of God, because you're honoring him. When we worship him at during worship time, we're giving him honor. Because you're giving your attention to him. And God loves that. And he's God. Do you know what I'm saying? What a privilege. We need to count it a privilege to be able to worship him, to be able to talk with our God. He is God. And yet he cares about us. And we're so lowly. You know, when God does speak in your heart and you know it's him, what does it do to you? It just melts you. It's like it's like it's almost shocking. And God, I don't know if you've experienced the voice of God. I'm sure that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to hear him speaking to you. And every time, it never gets old. You never get used to that. It's like, whoa, God, I know that was God's voice. You know, and it just makes you feel so special. I think the word is special. I mean, it can take you from here to here for the rest of the week. God spoke to me. But you know, he's always speaking to you. It's just you're not picking it up. You're not on the same wavelength as he is. He's on FM, you're on AM. You know, you got to tune in. You got to understand how to tune in. Very easy. And that comes with experience. That comes with fellowshipping with the Lord and being with the Lord and being in tune, knowing his word. you'll be able to distinguish when he's speaking and when the devil is speaking. So it's always good. So my point in saying that about Jesus being raised was he was not raised. You know, people say, why was Jesus raised from the dead? He was not raised because he was God. Did you know that? He was not raised from the dead because he had finished the job, okay? He came, he had died for your sins, and that was done. Your sins were done. He didn't have to be raised. He finished the job. You were forgiven. Why was Jesus raised? He was raised for you. He was raised for your justification. He was raised so that he not only went into death for you and died for your sins, but now he raised himself up, or he was raised up by the Father, so that you too could be raised up with him and now have this life even now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. You see, that's where a lot of churches and denominations, they teach that you got to wait to get to heaven to receive this life. No, you've already got it. Why? Because Jesus was raised. The Bible says he was put to death for your sin, but he was raised for your righteousness, your justification, so that you could be just like him. And so all of these things are truth, but they're hard for us to believe. They really are. Because in the natural, nothing's changed. We still struggle with the same things. We go through the same motions every day. And it's hard for us to hang on to these truths about who we really are and what we have because we live in a natural world. And this natural world is very real, you know? I mean, it's not that it's not real. And so in order to remain strong in God's word, you need to be thinking it, pondering it. You need to be imagining it, because it's another world that you cannot see. You can't feel, you can't touch, but it's on the inside of you. And that's important for us to do. So he had paid for your sin, and God then raised him so that you could be raised in him together with him in his glory and in his life into an inheritance, into his inheritance. And this is not something we can earn. It is a gift of God. There's nothing, you know, there's nothing you can do to earn this. It is, the Bible says, a gift of God, this new life. And to all of us, all of those of us who are in Christ, who have received this sacrifice of his death and his blood that washed away all of our sin, to us, all of these blessings that Jesus Christ now presently enjoys are ours freely. Freely. It is our inheritance. Do you pay for an inheritance? No. Your inheritance was a gift. So to the degree that Jesus Christ is blessed, sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, so are you. That's the degree you are blessed. It's not about God releasing blessings into your life. He already has. It's about you receiving them, but something seems to be blocking it. What is blocking? If God has already freely given us all good things in Christ, which the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, what is blocking these blessings from coming into my life? It might be a blessing you need in your finances. Maybe it's a blessing you need in your health. We have so many areas, so many compartments of our life which we need blessing. What is blocking that blessing from coming into our lives? God has already given it. There's no point in going and asking him for it, because he'll look at you and say, I already gave it. And if God is going to have to give it again, that means Jesus is going to have to go back to the cross and redo what he did. But we know that's never going to happen, because he did it once for all. He did a perfect work. And so it's already been given to the church. So if this is so, why are we not expecting it every day? And why are we not enjoying these blessings? What's blocking it? And I believe that the reason being is the reason that I've been kind of building all along, is we are still so rooted and grounded in this worldly system, in the world's way of thinking. The world is the word cosmos in the Greek, and it actually means an orderly arrangement. So the world has a orderly arrangement of thought as to how things work. Okay. And so because we were born into this world, we were raised up in this world with that, and it was taught us from the time we were little till we receive Jesus, and that's why I say the younger our children receive Jesus, the less they have that pounded into them, the system of the world and the way the world works. And it is, let's say, a way of thinking or a way of seeing things is what we're up against in our heads, because that fight always goes on in our head. And that is so deeply rooted in some of us, this worldly thinking, and more so than others, that I believe that it keeps us, it blocks the blessing of God from our lives. It blocks the blessing. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55 that God's ways are not our ways. That's the first thing you got to tell yourself. Whatever God's ways are is exactly opposite of the world's ways. God's ways are not man's ways. And so when you talk about what is blocking this blessing, what is the way to the blessing, you can know it ain't man's ways. It's totally opposite of the way man would go out and try to be blessed in his life, try to enjoy the good life. And let's talk about the world's way of obtaining anything good. What is the world's way? It is a merit system. You do good, you get good. You study hard, you get smart. You work hard, you prosper, and you get ahead. It is the world's way. In other words, you will not have the outward form of blessing unless you've put something into it physically. It's the merit system. You earn merits by your performance. And we know that is not God's way. It is God's way. It's so opposite. But because we're working in the world's ways and we're trying to believe for God's ways, sometimes it's going on. We're still believing the world's way for God's blessings, and we don't even know what's happening. We're not even aware of it. Okay, so this is so deeply rooted in us, this merit system. And we think, oh yeah, I understand God's ways. You know, it's not my efforts that's going to bring me any blessing. God's system is exactly the opposite. God's way of receiving is exactly the opposite. What is God's way of receiving for us? It's grace. It's not the merit system. It's merit unearned. It's undeserved favor in every area of your life. That's God's system for receiving any blessings. In fact, it is the only way to be blessed by God. The only way is by grace. Jesus Christ was God's grace, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get to the blessings of God. If you are in Christ, you are in the grace of God, where everything is freely, everything freely given to you. God withholds nothing good from his children, nothing. So God's system is exactly the opposite. His system of grace, we call it the new covenant. Now, you might be sitting here today and you might think or have the understanding of God's grace, because you've heard me preach it for the last 7 years. I've really been driving it home that you're saved by grace, you're healed by grace, everything you need is by grace, has nothing to do with you. And you may have an understanding in your head of the grace of God, but you need to be honest. If I'm looking at my own life and I'm not seeing that grace effective in my life, I'm not seeing the blessings, then I got to know there's a problem. There is something blocking God's grace in my life. And like I say, sometimes we don't meditate on the grace of God because we think we understand it. That's the problem when you become really schooled in the Word of God. A lot of times you don't go back to the same scripture. I heard that already. But yes, you might have heard it, but did you get it? Do you really have a revelation of it? Do we really have a revelation of the grace of God? Because if you did, the blessings would be overtaking you. Every blessing. The Bible says that he who receives an abundance of grace will reign in life through Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, do I really understand this grace? And remember, we are speaking about remaining in a state of an expectancy. And grace is the key. I believe grace is the key that keeps us there. So if, you know, let's say, for example, I'm just going to use a few analogies that we might be able to identify with. Let's say in the natural that you are a middle-aged man, say you're 50 to 55, you've never been married. You've always had a desire to be married, but just never, you weren't a good-looking guy. You had struggled with your weight your whole life. And now you're 50, 55, and you've lost most of your hair, and you don't have a great job. You make a good living. It's very meager, but you're looking for a partner. You're just tired of being alone, and you may have another 35, who knows, years on the earth, and you don't want to spend it alone anymore. You just want to get a partner. So you go to the Lord, and we know that we can pray for a partner, and he knows who's the right one for us. But this is what you say to the Lord. Lord, I just want a good woman. I want a nice woman. You know, she doesn't have to be that young or good looking or blah, blah, blah. But I just want a nice woman, someone who is compatible to me. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? Is that a prayer that's prayed under grace? No, that man thinks he is unworthy of a good-looking young woman who might be very talented. You know why? I don't deserve a girl like that. Look at me. You see, that is misunderstanding grace. God's grace is over the top. It means he gives to you what you don't deserve. So what we do is we demean God by our prayers. And we make God's grace of no effect. It's belittled. And God is saying, don't you get it? Don't you understand my grace? The moment you think you don't deserve something because of a condition in your life or something you've done or didn't do or the way you look. I mean, come on, let's face it. There's a lot of guys that would look at a beautiful woman and think, oh, she's not for me. Why? Why couldn't she be for you? Well, look at me. So based on the natural, you feel unworthy of that person. And we live like that. Those thought processes go in our head all the time, and we don't even know what's happening. We see ourselves as unworthy, undeserving of the good things. You know, there's many examples. You know, maybe it's finances. Maybe you're having a problem with your finances. And you know that you have a right to go to the Lord and ask, believe God for finances. But you know what? In your whole lifetime, you've had problems with money. And you've been a terrible steward over money. I mean, you gambled away most of it. You know, you wasted more money on frivolous things than you ever did on anything that meant anything. And so you're this kind of person that just is just terrible with money. Anybody know anybody like that? We've met all kinds of people that are not good money. I mean, they throw their money to the wind. Okay. So this guy now has his back up against the wall, and he's got to pay a bill, and he needs money. So he's going to the Lord. Now, how do you think this guy is going to pray about money? Is he going to ask for a whole boatload of money? No, he's going to just say, oh, God, just get me out of this one debt. And I promise you, I will be a great. And now you're beginning to barter with the Lord. You know why? Because he feels like he can't possibly ask for more than what he only needs, because he does not understand the grace of God. Do you understand? We don't understand the grace of God. And when you meditate on what God's grace really is, it's enough to break you down and make you cry. Because you think, Lord, what do you say when somebody lavishes on you? I mean, when Jesus died on that cross, I mean, they didn't know who Jesus was. But just think about it. They were spitting on him. They were leering out at him, insulting him, cheering on the men that were making Jesus suffer. And he was doing it all because of their sin. They didn't know that, or they wouldn't have killed him. But You know what I'm saying? In that moment, had you been cognizant of what had been happening, it would have made you cry. And it's the same way in our lives when God's grace, I mean, he's not looking, his grace is not according to your performance, whether you were a good money manager. Don't put yourself in that. That blocks the blessing. And, you know, a little bit might trickle in, you know, you just barely get by. But that's because you're closing off, you're limiting God's grace in your life by looking at yourself and your performance to see how much you deserve. And then being able to only ask for what, I mean, you don't even deserve what you're asking for, but at least it would get you out of a tight spot. It's no different with our health, our physical being. You know, God wants you whole. He wants you vitally alive and young and youthful. But you might have lived a life where you totally, totally just trashed your body. I mean, I won't even get into it. And now you're maybe 35, 40 years old, and it's like, oh my goodness, everything's shutting down. Everything's going south. And now you're going to the Lord. But you wouldn't dare to think that God would complete, because it was, you felt like you abused yourself. You do not deserve to be healthy, or, you know, so you're going to pray, oh Lord, take this pain away so that I can live. You know, you're not going to pray for a brand new, whatever it is you need, kidneys maybe, heart, lungs. You're not going to pray for that because you're going to think, oh, I don't deserve that. I mean, it's my fault that I'm in the situation that I am. But you don't understand God's grace. And so no matter what the deal is in your life right now, I don't care. Don't even stop and ask yourself, why am I here? Because most of us are responsible for most of the messes we're in. Don't even go there, because that has nothing to do with God's grace. But you see, the devil, he likes you to focus on what you did wrong. How did you get there? And the more you focus on it, the more unworthy you feel. But you got to remember, and I love that book that first came out that I first read about the analogy of God. Steve McVeigh put it out, and he said it's like a police officer driving down the road, and Santana is in front of him, and I mean, she's just flying through red lights, going 150 miles an hour, 150 kilometers an hour, breaking everything in the book. And she might even maybe knock over somebody on the way. And finally, the police officer catches up with her. And he comes over to the window, and you roll down your window, and the police officer asks for license and registration, and you think, that's it. I'm going to jail for dangerous, reckless driving. I'm going to get $1,000 ticket, probably my vehicle taken away, my license revoked, maybe even go to prison. Like, so all these thoughts are going through your mind. Why? Because you were breaking the law in every way. And so the policeman comes back and says, you know, I'm not going to give you a ticket today. I'm going to let you off the hook. Because I'm just that nice. And so you're thinking, yes, that is so awesome. And we think that's grace. That's not grace. Mercy is not grace. No. Then he turns around and he writes out a check for you for, let's say, $10,000. And he hands it to you and he says, have a great day. Now, how many of us can even go there in our thinking? That does not happen. But with God, it does. With God, it does. That's God's grace. And the reason we don't see grace for what it is because we don't understand the depths of our sin. God's grace is a lot bigger than we think it is. Because the depths of each one, I'm not talking about one in particular, I'm talking about all of us in the same boat. You know, we got this propensity to do the wrong thing, to say the wrong words, have the wrong thoughts. And sometimes you just wonder, like, duh, like, what is wrong with me? And the Bible says as long as we're in this flesh body, we're going to deal with that. You deal with the same things I do. Nobody can stand up and say, well, oh, no, I'm way past that. You're never past that. As long as you live in a flesh body and there's a devil in the world, we're all subject. Now, I'm not advocating sin. I'm not advocating wrong thoughts or any of those things. God wants us to be holy. But there's only one way that's really going to change us. Not because we're trying to change, but because we have to. We could not help but change, and that's God's grace. Now, that person who got $10,000 for breaking every law in the book, do you think the next time she went by that same policeman, she'd step on the gas and do the same thing? Oh, God, no. She would feel so humbled. It humbles you. And that the next time you're tempted to drive through red lights or to break that same law, I'll tell you what, you're going to think twice. It's going to change you. Grace is the only thing that changes us, but it changes us from the in. It touches you at the very core of your being. It's not somebody coming along and saying, Donald, you got to stop that. You know what? You don't need anybody to tell you you need to stop that. You know it only too well. And that only offends us and makes us put our back up. But when you receive God's grace in that area or that situation, oh my goodness, it's overwhelming. It you can hardly believe it. It's like, no, this can't be happening to me. How's that possible? But that's the grace of God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God and was accredited to him for righteousness. You see, your righteousness is what qualifies you for the grace. That's why the Bible says, he who receives the free gift of righteousness first, and the abundance of grace, will reign in life. Your righteousness qualifies you. How do you get righteous? With the heart. Man believes unto the moment you believed in Jesus, you became righteous, forever righteous. Now you qualify for all of God's blessings, all of God's grace. And so it said that Abraham believed God, so it was accredited to him as righteousness. And then it goes on to say that it was by faith. God, you wonder, why is God a faith God? Why faith, faith, faith? So that it might be by grace. God is a God of grace. You know, and what keeps the blessing from flowing? You know, we can say it's our way, our worldly way of this merit and trying to earn, you know, and in some areas we think we deserve more. You know, there's some areas you have more faith in because you think, oh, I've been okay in that area. So let's just ask God for a real blessing there, you know. And I'm thinking, that's wrong. That is wrong. Because, I mean, if you think you're going to earn something, so it's actually the law that's getting in the way. It's the law that is getting in the way. So in Colossians chapter, oh, I am so off my notes, I don't know where I am here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says this: we being dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh, we were quickened together with Jesus. When he died on the cross and he was raised. Quickened means bring to life. We died in him when he died and we were brought back to life, not the same person as we were when we died. And we were quickened together with him, having been forgiven all of our sins. So now in this new life, we're no longer under the control of sin. Sin is done. It's gone. Does that mean we don't sin? No, that doesn't mean that. It's not like we're out there thinking, oh, whoopee, now I can do whatever I want. No, it's not that at all. It's that this whole idea of being totally forgiven no matter what, even for tomorrow's sins, is even hard for us to grasp. Okay, so that's what it means. But in verse 14, it says, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's the handwriting of ordinances? Well, the only thing God ever wrote with his hand, his finger, was the Ten Commandments. He wrote with this finger and gave it to Moses. So it says he blotted out these ordinances or this handwriting that was against us. That was contrary. You see, the law was contrary to us. And Jesus, it says, took it out of the way. Why did Jesus take it out of the way? So grace could flow. It was hindering God's grace. But even in the old covenant, God had made a way for them to receive his blessings. What was that way? What did they do in the old covenant when they messed up? They offered a sacrifice. And the blood of that animal, the lamb, the goat, or whatever, and the body represented actually the one sacrifice that was to come, which was Jesus Christ, his body and his blood. And so it was symbolic of us. The only problem with that was they had to do it every year. Okay? Jesus Christ was only offered up once, and he will never be offered up again. And so we live in a much better covenant. Once we're in Christ, there is nothing can block that way. That way has been opened up for us. And now God has the right to pour out his grace on you, because that's what he wants to do. It's already, did you know that every day grace is coming at you? Grace is coming at you. And because too often we step out of the way, it goes right by. You need to step right in it and just receive it. Just step in it and believe it. No matter how fantastic it seems to your head. You know, because too many times we have problems, and in our head we think, well, in future I'll be able to receive that. In future. No, no. Tomorrow never comes. Faith is always now. I have it now. I believe now I receive, you know, and it's because grace is always coming at us. It's all by grace, all by grace, all by grace. It's not anything, nothing that you can do, no effort on your part. So the law is really in the way of God's blessing. The Bible even says that you who feel that you are gaining any kind of merit by the law or through the law, through your efforts, you have fallen from grace. And if you have fallen from grace, Christ is of no effect unto you. No effect. Because only those who are under grace can be blessed. I mean, this is not bad news. This isn't, you know, I don't know why it is that sometimes God's people, we feel more comfortable getting the law. Well, you know what? Here's 5 points. If you do this every morning and you do that every morning, you know, it's like that exercise program. I'm going to do half hour of this and a half hour of that, and we can do that. It's like, yes, yes. But you tell people that, oh, no, none of that's necessary. Just sit back and breathe. Like what? We don't have a problem believing the 5 steps to a healthy body and putting them into practice. But yet we struggle with grace. We really do. We don't know how to do that, how to act, how to, you know. And it's because the system of the world is exactly the opposite. And with that, when it comes to receiving from God, you got to run from that system. Okay, you got to understand. Now, it's by faith that it can be by God's grace. Faith in what? Faith in his grace. Not faith in you deserving it. Faith in God maybe giving it. God's already giving it. It's faith in knowing it's done. Faith in knowing. It's not that God is doing anything. God is not saving anybody today in this world. He's not healing anybody. He did it already. He did it all in Christ. It's up to us to believe that truth, that it's done. It's by his grace. Do you understand that? So don't look at yourself and say, I'm not worthy of God's blessings. I don't deserve God's blessings. No, you don't. I'll tell you that for free, and neither do I. I don't deserve any of it. And neither do you. But that's okay. Let's rejoice in that and say, ha ha, we got it anyways, devil. Because God loves me and God loves you. And he paid off all our sins so we could be blessed. So don't let the devil deceive you, thinking that you're any different or any less than anybody. The blessings are the same measure of Christ was dealt to you and to you and to you. This type of thought process is insulting to God. When you and we, the church, and that's a part of the problem as well, especially if you came from a denominational background like I did, we have made and taught that approach to God is being humble before God. Now, last week I said the man, remember we used the man in Matthew chapter 8 where I said that he said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof and speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And I said, he approached in humility. Yes, he recognized he wasn't worthy, but it didn't stop him from believing that Jesus would do it in spite of the man's unworthiness. So yes, we know we're unworthy. Nobody has to tell me that or you. But we're not looking at our own unworthiness. We're looking at his worthiness, his goodness, right? So don't insult God with that attitude, because what you're actually saying is, Lord, you're not that good. That's what you're saying. Just like, you know, like I tell the story about the police officer giving the lady 10. Well, the police officers aren't that good. We know that. Okay. I'm all for police officers, but they're not going to reward you for breaking the law. And that's basically what is happening here. And that's why the people, when they first heard the gospel, they said, what? Shall we sin so grace abounds? This isn't making any sense. You see, it makes no sense to the human mind. That's how we know we've got the truth, when you're struggling to believe it. Now, do we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said. No, you're totally missing the whole point. But we do mess up. And when we do, don't get caught up on what you deserve or what you don't deserve. God's blessing is the same, whether you're good or not good. Do you understand? That never changes. So this type of thought processing where we think we don't deserve this, I can't ask God for that big a thing because what makes me think I should have that? What makes me think that I'm good enough or worthy enough? That is insulting to God, because now you are truly looking at yourself and your worthiness instead of him and his goodness. You see, your opinion of him isn't that big. Isn't that good? Your unworthiness is greater. The opinion of your unworthiness is greater than your opinion of his goodness. You see, that is insulting to God. And if there's areas in our lives that seem to be problem areas that we need blessing in, put it under his grace and leave it there. Don't think about it, whether you deserve it or not. Just put it under his grace, and you will be shocked at how God will turn things around for you. Because when we truly put things under his grace, you will rest. That's where the rest is. You're not trying to get anything. It's under his grace. And grace is supplies all things. And not even according to your understanding, but according to God's riches in glory. So we need to put, so the first thing we need to do every day when we get up is say, I am under grace today. My children are under grace. My husband, we are all under grace. And the more you say that, because then your mind goes immediately to some of the things I've said here. What is grace? What does that mean? How does that look in my head? You see, if faith has actions, how does that see? I expect. I have an expectancy to be under grace today, all things working out for my good, you know. And we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is walking in grace, because that's where God's blessings flow. Don't stop focusing on all the reasons you shouldn't be blessed, because that's what we do. Well, I've got this, but my grandpappy had it, and I've just totally not. I've eaten way too much salt. I live on sugar and carbs. And I mean, what do you expect? Come on. You know? See, right there, you've negated the grace of God. Why? You've put yourself under the law. Don't do that in any area of your life. It has nothing to do with your performance. God's grace is given. It was given at the cross. It's free. It's for you to take. And take as much as you want. If there's an abundance of grace, there must be a little bit of grace too. Let's quit the little and let's go to the abundance by having a greater understanding of this grace. That's why God said to Paul when he came to him, and he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Every area of your life, God's grace is greater. His undeserved favor. We need to get the revelation of that. And it does not make sense to our natural minds. That's why we fight it. But you know, there's that Bible story in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to end with this. And I'm not finished my notes. I still have 3 pages, but we'll have to do this another day. But in Matthew chapter 20, there's the man who goes out early in the morning to hire workers for in his vineyard. And the first guys that come, I think it's at 6 in the morning, he says, would you come and work in my vineyard? And he promises them a denarii, which is a day's wage. And they make this agreement, and so they go out into the vineyard to work. 3 hours later, he goes back outside. He sees more people, more guys standing around. And so he says, would you like to come and work in my vineyard? And they go, oh, yeah, yeah, okay. And he makes an agreement for a penny. So they all go out, and they're working. And this goes on. And there's 3-4 times he goes out, and he hires workers. Now he goes out at 5 o'clock. The day is over already. And he hires another group of guys. And they come in and they go to work. Well, they maybe only work 10 minutes. The Bible doesn't say. But they were hired at the last hour. And so then the day's over and the owner of the vineyard calls all his laborers to get their wages. Starting with the ones hired last, he begins to pay them all the same, a denarii, which is a day's wage. And so the guys that have been working since 6 o'clock this morning in the heat of the day, they are upset. Like, what are they thinking? That's not fair. And they even said, hey, master, we worked through the whole heat of the day, and yet you're giving them the same as you're going to give us. And you know what Jesus said, or the man, I mean, I know it's symbolic of Jesus. He says, did I not make an agreement with you for one denarii a day? And they all say, well, yeah, okay, then why are you upset? That was our agreement. I made the agreement the same with the rest of them. And then he goes on to say this, which I find very interesting. He says to them in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 20, he said, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? In other words, do you see me as being evil just because I'm good? You see, we have taken grace and turned it into something almost evil, like, how can you? There's no way God is going to bless you when you've done this, that, that, and that. You see, we see it almost as an evil. And God is saying, is it not up to me to do with mine own what I want to? Do you see me as evil because I'm good? You see, we don't have a good opinion of God. You need a good opinion all the time. God is, that's why we constantly say, God is good. And we don't mean it as just a slogan. It's true. When you really comprehend the grace of God, when you say God is good, you mean it. God is good. That word good can hardly describe what he is. And so let's not be one of those who thinks God is evil because God is so good. He's not. He's just good. And so we're going to close this morning. I am going to pick it up. I'd like to possibly continue on and teach the rest of what I didn't say today and bring a couple more scriptures into it. But for now, we're going to close because it's getting late and we're going to have communion.